Morning, church. Our scripture reading today is Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 to chapter 12, verse 14. If you're reading along in your pew Bibles, that's on page 546. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sounds of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and the dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. The dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, for anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything hidden, whether it is good or evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Back in July, Becky and I traveled down to Ithaca, New York, where I attended high school, and we attended my 20-year high school reunion. And that was a strange experience. I discovered something. 20 years is a long time. And there was only one person there besides Becky that I'd seen in the past 20 years. So all these people that I hadn't seen since high school were there. And it's strange going back and seeing people that you knew as teenagers and kind of finding out where they are now. I realized that I had these very definite memories of people that were just completely incomplete, that were frozen in time. One girl in particular that I remember as the flirty girl who was in choir. She liked to sing and she was in the school dramas and that kind of thing. She now has a PhD in neuroscience and has a family. She's a mom. And I kind of just blew my mind a bit thinking of this girl like that. And I actually really enjoyed catching up with people that I hadn't seen in 20 years. Some of them are doing really well. Some of them really aren't. You know, it was one of those things that by the end of the night, almost everybody was drunk, all my classmates. But there was one of them who I'd been friends with that definitely started the night high on cocaine or something like that. And as I talked to him, it became apparent that he was getting through life as a high-functioning alcoholic, probably a drug addict as well. It just made me so sad. I had a couple of conversations about people who had died of drug overdoses over the past 20 years. You know, my graduating class was almost 300 people, and there was less than 50 people there, and I just couldn't help but wondering, you know, who else has passed away in the past 20 years? After the reunion, I was just sort of stuck in my head for a long time, pondering the interactions I'd had. Just that temporary nature of life really hit me in a significant way. I've been kind of looking forward to sharing this as we got to the end of Ecclesiastes. Right, time marches on, and things change, and people don't live forever. And it's really been sinking in for me that I am not a young man anymore. Now, there's two reactions I'm expecting that's going to happen to me saying that. Some of you are going to say, yeah, we know, Steve, you're not a young man. And that's fine if that's your reaction. I've been where you are. But what our passage today is going to speak to you is that you need to remember that it's not going to be very long, no matter how young you are, before you're in the same position that I'm in. If God allows you to live that long. This passage is going to say some things to you. But the other reaction is that I expect some of you may have rolled your eyes or even chuckled when you heard me say that I'm not young. Because you definitely see me as young. And again, that's fine. And it won't be long before I'm in the position that you're in. And I want to say this respectfully, but I want you to realize something as well. That if you see me as being a young man, it's not because of my youth, it's because of your age. No, we don't need to laugh at that, right? I don't in any way want to put anyone down for their age. The Bible says that long age is a blessing from the Lord. I respect it. I wouldn't want to belittle anyone for it. But speaking seriously, as we look at today's passage, and you heard it, you're going to be reminded of some things that you probably already know are true, that getting old and being old are quite hard at times. This is our last sermon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, all the way through this book of Ecclesiastes, we've seen Solomon wrestling with the big questions of life. What is the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? He's going through and talking about how challenging life is. It's hevel. Remember, we brought that word up every time. This is a Hebrew word that gets translated in our modern translations as meaningless or vanity. And it doesn't mean that there's no point to life. People read this book and they get depressed. They're like, wow, this is awful. It doesn't mean there's no point to life or no meaning to be found in life. It just means the things that we naturally tend to pursue in life, we can't find true deep meaning in them. We can't find meaning in money. Or even in pursuing wisdom. We can't find meaning in pleasure. We can't find meaning in pursuing a career. These things are like smoke. That's what hevel means. You can't grab a hold of them. You can't keep them for yourselves. You can't even really understand them. If you pursue them, you'll find at the end of your life that you're holding nothing. Your hands are empty. We've been looking through Ecclesiastes at all the things that are hevel, that don't have the meaning that we hope they will. And today we're going to find out in this last section that the years of our life are hevel. Though we will have fun and enjoy our lives in many ways, right? Life is, there's so much good about it. Even though that's true, the life is fleeting. And there will be hard times. Our passage opens up in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, and says these words. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. We can enjoy the good days in our lives. We can. But there will also be many days of darkness, because everything in life is hevel. It doesn't last. It's always changing. It won't bring fulfillment or ultimate meaning in itself. As we've been going through this book together in Ecclesiastes, as we've seen this theme come up over and over again, that there is one thing in life that is not hevel. One thing where we can find meaning in life, and that is in the fear of the Lord. That isn't to say we need to be scared of God, cower over him, but the idea is having a proper perspective that he is God in heaven and we are on earth. You've heard me say that a lot. That he is eternal, and we are so temporary. Our lives are just short. That he is great, and we are small. That he's in control of everything, and we are not in control of almost anything. We can't control our lives. We can't even understand them. So all that's left to us and the way that we can live our lives is just to trust him, to love him. That's what it means to fear God. So the conclusion in Ecclesiastes this passage that we're looking at, Solomon's going to leave us with one final thought, and it's this. This is our big idea for today. Fear God now. And the earlier in your life, the better. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Right now, today, we need to fear God. Fear God now. The earlier in life, the better. We're going to see that show up in three ways in this passage. The first is this. Fear God now because life is fleeting. It goes by so quickly. It's short. Fear God now because life is fleeting. Look at verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9. You who are young, be happy while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Hey, it's okay to have fun. It's a good thing. Right? The Bible is not a dour book. The Bible tells you to enjoy your life, to take advantage of the blessings of youth in particular, to soak in the moments and be thankful. Let me think back over your life, over the good memories. I have such good memories of being a child and going to my friend's house and playing in their tree fort, of going in high school on youth retreats with my friends through church, of being in Bible college and the guys that I live with just goofing off and having fun with them and getting to know them, of being a young youth pastor in my 20s here and hanging out with my friends every day because, you know, once we were done work, we had nothing else to do and we just hung out all the time and it was great. And even my job, hanging out with the youth, I loved it. And then those early days of marriage, where every day just seemed like a dream. It was just so exciting. There are hard parts in each of those stages of life too, but there was so much to enjoy. Now, the point of this passage, and I'm not saying this either, but it's not saying that once your youth is gone, you can't have fun or joy anymore, right? We know that's not true. My life is still great. I find so much joy in Becky and in my kids and in my job here. I am definitely happier today than I was in high school. That is just absolutely true. But those youthful days are gone, and I won't get them back. I don't have the energy or the time to do the things I did back then. I can't hang out with my friends every day. And once those days are gone, they're gone. Life is fleeting. It passes us by so quickly. So enjoy the days of your youth if you are young. Hold on to those and enjoy them. But youth, anyone who's younger than me, we'll consider you young today. Let's be careful how we understand this call to enjoyment. Listen to what Solomon says next. He's still in verse 9. He says, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. What does that mean? Right? It sounds like a message that we'd hear from the world around us. Follow your heart. Don't let anything hold you back. Be true to yourself. Except all over the Bible, we are warned against this exact thing, right? There's a famous verse in Jeremiah 17:9 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, that does not sound like we should be following our hearts. What about our eyes? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Our eyes lead us to follow sinful lusts that are not good for us. Desires that do not come from God. Putting it together, Numbers chapter 15, verse 39 says, remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. The language hasn't been strong enough for you. So this verse is not an open invitation to pursue whatever feels good in the moment, youth. It's not a blank check giving us freedom to pursue sin, to slack off and waste our time. But there are valuable things that each of us should be doing in every stage of life. And there are sinful and unwise things that we should be avoiding in every stage of life. This is why verse 9 continues the thought and ends this way. But, right? So he says, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Life is fleeting. But that shouldn't motivate us to indulge our selfish and sinful desires. Even if that was a satisfying way to live our lives, and Ecclesiastes has shown us that it isn't. It's not a good way to live. But even if it was, at the end of your fleeting life, you will face the judgment of God. You'll stand before your Creator and give an account of your life. One of the girls I went to high school with, her name was Christine. I went to school with her from grade 7 all the way through high school. I never talked to her. Because, and this is going to be shocking to you, I was a huge dork. Aaron, don't laugh that hard. And she was really popular and really pretty. Just never talked to her. I had classes with her. I've known her, knew her for a long time. We just didn't talk. She didn't make it to the reunion because she was one of the people who died of a drug overdose. I didn't really know her, but it makes me so sad to think of this girl using her youth to party and follow her heart and then standing before God and facing judgment for it. Facing judgment for her sin and for rejecting him. So what do we do? Ecclesiastes has told us over and over again that the only way to really find meaning in life is to recognize your life as a gift from God and to enjoy it in that way, to know that your life isn't yours to use however you want, but it's been given to you so that you learn to fear the Lord, the God who gave it to you, to remember that he is God in heaven and you are on earth, that he is eternal and you are so temporary, that he's in control and you are not, to trust him. And love him and be humble before him. So remember that this life is fleeting and at the end there's a judgment coming. So yeah, enjoy your life, but do it properly. Honor God in your enjoyment. If you can do that, if you can learn to enjoy your life in a way that honors God, then you can follow what verse 10 says. Verse 10 says, so then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. The days of youth are hevel. They will not last forever. So don't live like they will. If you have the proper perspective of what that means, you can enjoy them as a gift from God and you can honor God in your youth. We need to fear God because fear God now because life is fleeting. But Solomon goes on and he says something else. He says, we need to fear God now because life is long. It's long. So we need to fear God now. And I know that sounds like I'm contradicting myself or the Bible's contradicting itself, but hear me out. Yes, life is fleeting. The days of our lives pass by more quickly than we realize. And none of us know when we're going to die and stand before God. But the reality is that many of us will live long lives. Some of us 80, 90, 100 years, and there are people here who have already done that. And in the grand scheme of history, 100 years isn't that long, right? Think about what's happened in human history and how little, how much of a small piece 100 years is. But from a human perspective, for us living in those years, a lot happens in 100 years. Man, the world changes a lot, has changed a lot in the past 100 years. But not only that, we change a lot in 100 years, or 40 years, or 50 years, or 70 years, or whatever it's been. Our bodies change. And that's another good reason to fear God now. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. That is not an encouraging description of what it means to get old. When the days of trouble come and you can find no pleasure in them. But also remember back in chapter 11, verse 8, Solomon said, however many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. There is a joy and a pleasure in growing old. Can I give a really dumb example? When I was a teenager, I was so worried about the clothes that I wore to school. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to wear the right stuff. I wanted to wear the right styles, and it mattered so much. I had so much anxiety over making sure that what I wore was cool. And then I graduated from high school and got a little bit older, and all of a sudden, overnight, it seemed, the styles completely changed. Just like 180, we went from wearing like the baggiest pants in history to skinny jeans. And I was like, what is happening to the world? And it got to the point that after a while, I was actually embarrassed by what I thought was cool in high school. Right? That's not even the point of the story. The point of the story is I turned around again one day and those styles have come back. The styles that I was embarrassed by. Something breaks inside your head when that happens. I used to wonder as a kid why my parents didn't care about the clothes that they wore. And now I know, because clothing styles are hevel. It's not worth pursuing it because it's a constantly moving target and it doesn't matter. I am not old in the sense of what these verses are going to describe in a minute. But one of the blessings of growing older is having a perspective on life that you just don't have as a teenager, right? To be able to say, this is not worth getting upset about. And then you have to deal with your teenagers who are getting upset about it and figure out how to do that well. But the blessing of I have enough experience to realize, oh yeah, those things that I used to really worry about aren't worth it. They don't matter. Another example, I spoke before of the early days of marriage and how blissful they were, right? Well, that's one perspective. They were also really hard, right? They were hard days of getting used to being married and figuring all that stuff out. But after 9 years, that relationship has matured and it's deepened. And marriage is even better than it was back then, right? It's different and hard it's hard in different ways now, but it's so much better. And I know that healthy, God-honoring marriages will continue to deepen and get better into old age. Right? What a joy to have shared 40, 50, 60 years through all the ups and downs of life with your husband or wife. What a blessing that is. There's a joy in old age. But there also is a sorrow, right? Because not everyone has some of these joys we're talking about, the joy of a happy and God-honoring marriage. Some people enter old age after a lifetime of pain and loneliness and hardship in marriage, for example. And even those who do enjoy happy marriages then face the sorrow of seeing your husband or wife of 60 years declining and dying. Right? I can't think of that concept without thinking of Jim Aldridge, who was a member of our church for a long time, who passed away last year. If you remember Jim, his wife Shirley declined mentally as she got older and spent the last 15 or so years of her life in a nursing home. I only ever knew her in that capacity. And Jim used to go every day to feed his wife dinner and spend time with her. And by the end of her life, she had no idea who he was. And then he'd go home and go to bed alone every day. Everyone who knew Jim admired him for his godly love for his wife, but it's so sad. Getting old is hard. In verses 2 through 7 of chapter 12 are a poem that graphically describe the difficulties of old age through these metaphors. It's not always clear what everything means, but it's very clear that it's not good. It's not enjoyable. Verse 2 says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. That's probably describing the dimming of memory and the cognitive ability. Verse 3 is probably talking about the weakness of the body and losing teeth and vision. It says, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, those who look through the windows grow dim, and so on and so on. We won't go through all the details of this, belabor the point of the metaphor. You can go in there and see that the almond tree blossoms. Almond trees blossom white, so that sort of explains itself. There's a lot of things in here that you can kind of just sort of see the connection to old age pretty easily. It talks about being afraid of the dangers in the streets, and I don't even think that's talking about like robbers. I think that's talking about uneven sidewalks, right? Like how hard that is. But it all culminates in verse 6. Remember, the command is remember God. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, right? That's probably one of the more confusing things that is in this passage. In this verse, what seems to be going on is that human life, the value of human life is depicted as this valuable lamp. So a lamp would be like a bowl hanging from the ceiling that you put some oil in and a wick and it would hang and light up the room. This valuable silver bowl or golden bowl, whichever one, held by a chain. And the chain snaps, and it just falls and breaks. It's also described as a pitcher at a well that's lowered down to the well by a pulley, so you can get water and then brought back up, and the pulley wheel breaks, and the pitcher falls and shatters. That's your life. The value of it, over time, age just takes its toll, and things break, and your life ends. Verse 7 says, the dust returns to the ground that it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Verse 8 says, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Right? We all die. Unless the Lord comes back first, we all die and rot and turn to dust. Everything is hevel. Your life is hevel. You can't put all your hope in living a good long life and having health and vitality because life is fleeting. But even if it's long, you will eventually suffer and in the end you will die. So what's the point of all of this? Go back to verse 12 or chapter 12, verse 1, which says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. Before the days of trouble come. And in the and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Remember God in the days of your youth before all that happens. And remember doesn't mean, oh yeah, I forgot about him. That's not how it's used in the Bible, right? In the Bible, God uses this all the time for the way he interacts with us. Noah's in the ark and the flood, and it says God remembered Noah, right? I mean, he hadn't forgotten what was going on. It means that God's about to act. God knows what's true, and he's going to do something now. God doesn't forget his promises. He acts on them. And here we're called to remember who God is and to act, to honor him, to fear him, to live in light of him, and to do it right now. A university student at our church once told me that they were just going to have fun for a few years and then get serious about God later. And we had a conversation where we talked about how bad of an idea that was. And thankfully, they didn't go through with it. Because that's not how it works. If you decide to forget God or ignore God when you're young, then you will always find excuses to turn from him. There'll always be something to keep you distracted from God. You'll be too busy. There'll be other priorities. Unless God yanks you out of your rebellion, you will spend your life chasing after things that are hevel. And you'll get to the end of your life, if you're allowed to live that long, and you'll face the difficulties of old age without the hope and the wisdom of having a life spent fearing God. And I praise God for the godly men and women in our church who have been walking in the fear of the Lord for many decades and have faced the dark days of life and of old age with a hope in Christ that has sustained you. Praise God for you. That's amazing. Men like Jim, I can name so many more that are here today, I won't embarrass you. And I just want to call you, this passage calls you to not lose hope. Don't give up hope as you face those trials. Cling to the Lord and to the joy of his salvation. My heart also breaks for those of you who know exactly what it is to go through a hard life and face the difficulties of old age without that hope. Listen, you can't go back and redo anything. But you can go forward from this day on for however many days you have. You can live in the fear of the Lord. You can pursue the only thing, the only one who brings meaning to life. It's worth it. He's worth it. So let me tell you a little bit more about that. So far we've seen that we need to fear God now because life is fleeting and fear God now because life is long. But the third truth in this passage is we need to fear God now because this is true wisdom. This is what we need for our lives. Fear God now because this is true wisdom. Chapter 12, verse 9 begins the final conclusion of Ecclesiastes by summing up who has taught us for the past 12 chapters and why we need to listen to him. It says this, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Right? This teacher, Solomon, that we've been talking about, is the author of Ecclesiastes. If you can remember all the way back to the beginning, or you can even flip there, Ecclesiastes starts in chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, these are the words of the teacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. That's Solomon, right? And he identifies himself as the teacher. And by that way, that word teacher more literally means the one who gathers people together to teach them. So that idea of gathering people together is really important in Ecclesiastes. That word, the one who gathers people together to teach them. In Hebrew, it's Kohelet. You don't need to know that. But in Greek, because this was translated into Greek eventually, the word is Ecclesiastes. That's where the name of the book comes from. And also, in the New Testament, that Greek word is used to describe the gathering of God's people, the church. It's called ekklesia. We are the church, those who have been gathered together to learn wisdom from God. This book is written for us to come together and to hear what's true in the world. The words are wise and true. Listen to verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. Now, that's not goats, like meh. It's goads with a D. Their collected sayings are like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Right? The words of the wise, it says they're like goads. Do you know what a goad is? I know Gary does because he preached from this passage, but he's not here right now. He's in kid zone. In Acts a few months ago, we saw this word come up where the Apostle Paul is talking about when he was converted. And Jesus says to him in Acts 26:14, Paul, stop. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Right? A goad is a long stick with a sharp point at the end that's made out of metal. It's kind of like a spear, but it's not used for fighting. It's used for herding animals, herding with a D. You're trying to get them to go where you want them to go. But if they won't go, then they do get hurt as well. They push back and they get poked. And so a goad is supposed to help people go in the right direction, or help animals to go in the right direction. And Paul, when he wasn't believing in Jesus, he hurt himself for a while before he finally believed in Christ. And Solomon tells us that his words in Ecclesiastes are like a goad. They're trying to push us in the right direction. We can either listen or we can hurt ourselves. But it also says that not only is the wisdom in this book like a goad, we're also told in verse 11 that it's like firmly embedded nails. They fasten you down where you need to be so that your life is secure in the truth. Some scholars, some biblical scholars think, well, not, it's not talking about like a tent peg. It's talking about like a nail that you hang a pot on. The idea is that this is a firm nail that's secure that you can hang your life on. The weighty matters of life can be hung on this. This wisdom is important for us. We need it for living. And the reason it's so good, it says, is it's given by one shepherd. And most Bible scholars agree that one shepherd is talking about God. That the Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. I shall want for nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and then he pounds a stake in the ground to keep me there. He leads me along the path of righteousness, although sometimes he has to poke me pretty hard, so I'll go. This wisdom from God is all that you need. Not just this book, Ecclesiastes, but the whole Bible. Do you want to know how to live a good life? A life that has real meaning? Get to know the one true good shepherd who gave us his word. Spend time in the Bible and praying. I know so many people who've given up on their faith, said, I tried it, but they've never actually read the Bible all the way through. They don't even know the God they're abandoning. Right, this book is all you need, according to this passage. Look at verse 12. It says, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study wearies the body. I mean, that's not to say that you can't learn about science and math and history and other things like that. Those things are good. But what it's saying is that there are so many other philosophies out there of how to live, but they're not worth it. In fact, they're dangerous. You and I need to know the words of the good shepherd that are in his book. So the question comes up, well, why should I trust the wisdom of the Bible over any other wisdom in the world, the wisdom of other religions or philosophies? I already told you this, actually, if you were here at the beginning of the service today. I opened by reading a passage from 1 Corinthians 1. I want you to turn there with me. Turn to the New Testament. I want to read this verse to you, these verses to you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Don't know your Bible very well. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. So it's about a third of the way through the New Testament. You can look it up in your table of contents if you need to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. It's talking about wisdom. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. So it's like God has a plan in his wisdom, and the world trying to figure things out in their wisdom can't find out who God is. Because that's true, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. People think this is foolishness, but it's going to save you if you believe it. Jews demand a sign, and Greeks look for wisdom. This is the reality of the ancient world when this was written. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The reason that we listen to the wisdom of the Bible is because it's not just one more book of advice that we can put on a shelf with all the other books of advice out there. It's not just a book of rules. It's not just a book of philosophies. The way that we know God's wisdom is by knowing a person. God's wisdom is a person. That's what separates Christianity and the Christian God from everything else in the world. If you want to know wisdom, you have to know Jesus. Ecclesiastes ends with these words back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Sorry, I'm making you flip around a bit. Ecclesiastes says this in verse 13. Now, all has been heard. I'm done. I've said everything I need to say. And here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. That's the big finale of Ecclesiastes. This is the conclusion of the matter, that the duty of all mankind is to fear God and keep his commandments, because one day in your life, it'll be over. And you will face God, and you'll be judged for every hidden deed, even the things that you didn't realize that you did. So fear God today. Don't kick against the goads on this one. But what does it mean to do that? It means to know your Creator. Remember that He is God in heaven and you are on earth. To remember to be humble before Him, because He's in control and you are not. And to trust Him. That can be really hard to do. There's a million reasons you can come up with why you shouldn't trust the God of the Bible. But what makes it all make sense is that our Creator, He's not distant. He doesn't have a plan that He coldly sets into motion, winds up the clock of the universe, and then lets it go. He doesn't care about us or how we suffer along the way. That's not true. Our Creator, His plan was to enter His creation as a human and to rescue us, that the God who is in heaven became one of us on earth. That God the Father sent God the Son to live a human life, and he lived it perfectly. Jesus never pursued Hevel. He always feared God his Father. He always obeyed his commandments. And yet he still did suffer in this broken world. In fact, he suffered because that was the plan. He was rejected and mocked and was mistreated and faced injustice, and he died on the cross. That was the thing that the Jews and the Greeks could not wrap their mind around, and still many people cannot. Because on that cross, as was his plan, he took the judgment that was coming for us, the judgment that we will all face if we don't know Christ. That every secret sin of ours was given to Jesus, and he took the full brunt of God's judgment, judgment that every single one of us should have received. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says that this message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified for us, seems ridiculous to the world, unwise. It's a foolish stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But that's because they don't understand the wisdom of God. They don't understand how far fall short they and all of us fall of properly fearing God and obeying His commandments. We are not good enough. They don't understand how much we really do deserve God's judgment for our sin. And that the death of Jesus was the only way for us to come to God without facing hell. And that it worked. That Jesus didn't just die, that he broke the power of sin and death by rising again from the grave, never to die again. He's alive right now, reigning with his Father in heaven. He's in control. He is the one in heaven. So for us to know wisdom, we have to know him. For us to find meaning in life, we have to pursue him. For us to fear God, we must love him. We must turn from our sinful desires, our desire to be in control of our own lives. We need to put our faith in him. Please don't wait to do that if you haven't yet. Don't wait to turn to him. If you are still young, fear God in your youth. Today, don't put it off. If you do that, he'll protect you. And he'll guide you through the life that is full of joy and sorrows, of light and dark. And at the end of your fleeting life, whether that end is near or far away, you'll stand before him with no fear of judgment because your Savior was judged on your behalf. You've been loved and accepted and changed by him. But listen, if you're here and you're not young, even if you're already old, it's not too late for you. You too can turn to Christ and find joy and peace and wisdom and love. You know, listen, we don't know what our lives are going to be. It may be that the oldest person in this room may outlive some of the youngest people in this room, right? God is sovereign over all those things, and we don't understand it. But either way, you need to know that one day that chain will snap, that pulley wheel will break, the bowl of your life will fall and will shatter. You are fragile. Your life is fragile, but it's also precious, right? It's described as a golden bowl. You're precious to God. More precious to him than you are to yourself, even. He cares about what happens to you. So turn to Jesus and be accepted and forgiven and loved. He's waiting for you. Jesus is the good shepherd who gives wisdom and who is wisdom. He will goad you when you need it, and he'll fasten you down when you need it. So listen to him. Know him. Pursue him. Everything else is just heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we who are so temporary and fleeting and small, we come before you with humility and the fear of you, thankful and gracious, or grateful, I mean, for your gracious response to us, your love for us. Thank you for the words of Ecclesiastes that we spent the past 7 weeks going through. The message that our world and that we so desperately need to hear to pursue you and nothing else. To see all the good things in life not as ends to themselves, but as gifts from you that will teach us to fear you if we see them properly. Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. For coming to be one of us. To show us a perfect life that does not pursue the meaningless. And then took that suffering on yourself for our sake. Holy Spirit, thank you that you dwell in us who have our faith in Christ today. You're changing our hearts through your word, through all the circumstances in our life. Help us to trust in God more. Guide us to the end of our days, whenever that may come, with a hope and a joy and a peace, knowing you and knowing who you've made us to be and that you're in control of all these things. You are the one who brings meaning to life, and we praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.